Now turn, please, in the Word, and let's go to Hebrews 11, especially concerning ourselves with verse 6. In that sixth verse, we discover these words: without faith, it is impossible, or it is not possible, to please God or Him, as it is in the Authorized Version. Without faith, faith is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Notice this. It's a simple basic. But if you will come to God, the first thing is you must be believing that He is. There is no question to start with. God is. And that He is the rewarder. The second part, that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want us to spend time looking at this portion of Scripture today. I'm sure from time to time some of you have bought meat. And the butcher in the old shops, do you remember years ago, before everything was so hygienic and beautifully wrapped, you could go into the shop and you could look at the meat and you could say, I have a piece of this and a piece of that and a piece of something else. And the butcher would stand and, as a boy, I'd be fascinated. You young people have missed all this because we're in such a super age today. But he used to sharpen his knife. That was fascinating. He didn't cut his hand. Did you notice that? Didn't cut the hand that was holding the steel. And that knife blade would flash backwards and forwards. And then he'd take his knife and slice off your piece of meat. That was mine. You could choose it. And if you wanted a steak, you could say, I want it that thick. And if you were greedy, it could be thicker. And if you were a lady, it was that thick. And you could just order exactly what you needed or felt you needed. After the eating, it wasn't all you needed, but whatever you wanted. Now, the Bible is, in a sense, meat. And the curious thing is that the more we dispense it, there are steaks to be eaten. And it's not at all expensive. Listen to what Isaiah says. He says, if you're hungry and you haven't any money, well, it doesn't matter. You still come to the banquet table. You still come and eat. And if some that I share with you today is a little meaty for some of you, it may be a little heavy for some, is the modern expression, I think. If it gets that way, then look at the desserts that are surrounding the meat. There's plenty to eat at this table. Plenty for you and I to be eating today. For the Word of God is explicit to all of us who will look at it. And if we will look at the Word, we will discover many things that are contained in it. For in this chapter, we find a catalogue of heroes and heroines who had faith in God. They believed God. These were people that believed God. They believed that what He said, He would do. They believed that He was the creator of the ends of the earth. They believed that He was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that they could ask or think. They believed this God. And without such belief, they must first believe, says verse 6, that He is. That He is. And then they must be believing that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Diligently seek to grasp a hold. There are illustrations in front of us. If you back up a little way into verse 5, you discover that Enoch was the man that found that without faith it was impossible to please God, and Enoch pleased God and walked with God. Notice the simplicity of the language of verse 5, for it's an important area that we understand. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created. When we turn the pages into Revelation 22 and verse 21, we discover the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the two have to be taught together. In between the one and the other, there is nothing but the living God and His precious Word. Now there's a steak. We've sliced a piece off for you. It may be a little too large for some people to eat and digest, but it'll be just enough for those that are believing God to say, isn't that exciting? Others believe with me that God is. Enoch believed God.
We find that Jesus never argued this point. He never argued it with anyone. If you go through the whole Bible, the Bible never argues the existence of God. If you go through the entire Word of God, you find that nobody seeks to prove that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jesus didn't prove the point. He didn't try. He didn't attempt to prove the point that if you would be trusting, if you would believe, if you would seek, and you would find this God, you would be rewarded. He never argued the point at all. He made statements, but He didn't argue nor seek to prove His point. There was absolutely no need. However, the biblical writers argued the point. Peter argued it. Paul argued it. Various others have argued it. And down through time, the commentators about the Bible have had their areas of argument. It's interesting to discover that the love and the justice and the care of God cannot really be questioned. They exist, and the Word of God contains it all. The man who denies these two basics is dismissed with the simple words, "Thou fool." For the fool, says the psalmist, has said in his heart, "There is no God." There is no God. That's the person who unfortunately gets himself into a terrifying predicament with God. Now, the first thing I want to especially share with you today is, let's look at the general idea of coming to God. Somehow we've got to reach this massive, mighty, holy, pure, and sinless God. We've got to discover in Him that there is light, and that there is liberty, and that there is life. We've got to discover in this God that there is not just the forgiveness of sins, but there is the cleansing of the guilt of sin, and that there is the wonderful power that He gives that we have when we're trusting in Him. Let's discover it then together. For we need to discover that we need to come and draw nigh unto God. I've shared with many a congregation this fact, that if your heart is breaking today, don't be despairing, be thanking, because it's just preparing you and I for the heartbreak of tomorrow. Why? Because God says that He is near unto them that are of a broken heart. And if He doesn't get our attention any other way, then He'll get it that way, that He might be near to us. You say, "Well, He doesn't have to break my heart to get my attention." Are you quite sure? Many times God has reached out in love. Many times He has reached out with great grace. Many times He has said, "Come unto me." Jesus said to Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often, like a mothering hen, I would have gathered you as she gathers her chicks under her wings. I would have embraced and gathered you. How often?" And Jesus was weeping because it was Jerusalem that should cry in just a little while, "Crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar." Now, maybe it is needful that our hearts are broken. Maybe then it is needful, because we know that everything works together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purposes. Then if that is a fact, we must be believing that this God is, and that this God has my best interests at heart. If that's what I need, then I need to approach unto God. I must be putting myself in the place where I can have communication with God. I must learn how I can speak with Him in praise and in prayer. And as I open up my very being, I must be understanding that prayer is the first experience and praise is the higher. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, says one hymn writer, unuttered and unexpressed. But there is the yearning inside to be praying. Praise may become so profound and so continuous that there is hardly any room for prayer. And I must be very careful to keep a balance in my life, your life, our lives. For the deepest experience is hearing God to speak. And hearing God comes to those who in adoration are silent before God. I love to see old Elijah. He comes to God after a great triumphant experience with the people and a tremendous evangelistic meeting, if you like. And he comes before God and he says, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. I've done all I can. I don't want to face tomorrow. I've reached my all-time high. I can't expect a better way to go. Let me die. Let me come to thee, Lord." And God puts a great sleep upon him. And it's as if he just lays himself before God. And as he does, God pours a balm upon him, if you like, the balm of Gilead. He quietens his soul and quietens his heart. And God was able to speak to him when he was quiet. Learn to pray. Learn to come before this great God. Learn to come in prayer. Enoch, we discovered already, walked with God and was not in the middle of an age on this earth that was decadent. He was able to walk. He was the seventh from Adam through Seth, and the seventh from Adam through Cain was Lamech. And he was the person who started what we call today astrology. He was the person responsible for all the different signs of the months, for all the different meanings of the psychic. He was the one that was responsible for causing people to turn and worship the creepy crawlies on this earth. He was the one. His name was Lamech, and also meant the Lord of Flies. And that's who he was. You see, he and his sons became the originators of the arts and the sciences that have brought and the enfranchisement of women, or prostitution, if you like, of women. And this family caused a tremendously foul thing to take place on this earth. We know that they were moved by the father of lies, but it was wonderful to discover that in the midst of this godlessness, there was one man walking with God. There was one man that believed God. He believed that God is. He believed that God is the rewarder of those that seek him diligently. And in the midst of an age that was falling apart, chasing after many gods, this man walked with God. And God was pleased to allow him not to be, that he might be with God. Notice, will you, if you're uninfected by the things of this world, you will become the friend of God. And by faith, if you will follow God, you will become the person who is with God, in whom he dwells violently and wondrously. But of course, you must be seeking God by faith. God, we read here in this verse, is the rewarder. In the midst of this godless society, he becomes our champion. He makes up for the loss of friendships. Some of you young people say, "Where shall I look for a Christian boy? Where shall I look for a Christian girl?" It's all very well for parents to say, "Only marry those that are Christians." Where do I look? It's the non-Christians that are having their fun. It's the non-Christians that are doing their thing. And I want to do my thing, and I want to have fun. I want to do this sort of thing. Why can't I do that and still be a Christian? My dear friend, here is an answer for you. Enoch walked with God. The world system was godless. And the fun and the foolishness and the futility of the world was as it is today. Do you look at the stars in the newspaper or read your horoscope? You know where the word horoscope comes from? Two words in English, the scope of horribleness. Horror, horrible scope. You read it, you say, I know what's going to happen. And then it happens, you say, see, told you, that horoscope thing works. That's great. Nobody said it didn't. But all the time you're reading your horrible scope, you're worrying about the things you don't like, that you know are going to happen. But the man that is trusting God knows that no matter what happens, all things work together for good to them that are trusting God. And those that are reading their horrible scopes are lost. Lost. Look at the point of a star and say, ah, the point of the star tells me this, that, and the other. Take a deck of cards and go through your 52 weeks. Understand, and I don't, understand all the 365 cards or whatever it is, and work out the future. Read the tea leaves in a cup. Go to England for it. They're not bagged there. And read it. And what have you achieved? My dear friends, you've achieved absolutely nothing. Because you've turned away from God. Lamech started this whole mess that we're in today. You can read it for yourself in Genesis. And you can discover that this seventh from Adam through Cain did nothing more and nothing less than defame God. Don't tell me that you can know the future by astrology. You can know the future that Satan has through astrology. You cannot know the future of the Christian through astrology. It isn't revealed in astrology. It isn't revealed in the fine arts of these sciences. It's not there. The Christian's future is contained in the person of God. And he says he'll never break his word. Ha ha. That's exciting. Money in the bank, they say. No, my dear friend, a life, a soul in the hand of God, says the word of God. See, it's time. I mean it. It's time that we see that God is the rewarder, young men and women especially. He is the rewarder of them that will stand alone. I know it's not always the nicest thing. I know that sometimes you want to go along with the crowd, but God never asks a Christian to go with the crowd. He asks the Christian to go with Him. If you'll become a Christian today, I have no nice, pleasant words to say to you except this: it'll cost you the rest of your life. And those of you that have been Christians and you've been dilly-daddling and hanging on to the circumference of Christianity, or like I was as a boy, my dad was the senior deacon, my friend was the pastor's son, so what could go wrong with me? I was in. I knew all the gossip of the church. I knew everything that was going on. I knew the fine workings of the church. I could spin a yarn and they all believed me. And one day God sort of got me by the coat tails and shook me, and suddenly I realized that in me dwelleth no good thing. God didn't want me with the crowd. He wanted me for Himself. And the reason I discover is that He is a jealous God. The reason I discover is that when He has got one person standing with Him, they become a majority. One man and God is a majority. One Christian in the crowd of the world is in a lost state. They have a city that they're in, a city that doesn't, they don't belong to. They have a vision that is horizontal instead of being vertical. They don't see what God can do. They only see the terrors of now. God needs us to stand and to stand with Him. The second thing I must share with you this morning is this: that it's necessary for you and I to see the inclusive condition is to have faith. If you believe in God If you're believing that Jesus Christ is His Son, now exercise faith. Believe God and show Him that you are believing Him. Infinitely more than intellectual comprehension. Faith is way, way beyond it. It's the sort of expression of obedience. I will follow thee. I will be obedient. I listen to the word of God that tells me that God would much rather have obedience than He would have sacrifice. I listen to God's precious word that tells me over and over again that He longs that we should come into His presence and be obedient children. There is nothing like an obedient child. If I phone or talk with my son or daughter and say, phone me, talk to me, write to me, and they do, then I'm filled with joy. But if they don't, I'm filled with a type of misery. Wonder how they are. Are they all right? Faith is belief. It's a conviction. Trust is not the same. You see, it's partly conviction that leads to practice. It's conviction and practice, trust. But faith is the conviction that I can trust God. I can believe God, no matter what. We must believe, first of all, God is, this verse tells us, that God is. It's a great biblical fact. The great biblical counterfeit is that God isn't. I enjoy going to schools in Oregon. I've been to many. And I would enjoy going there because we're not supposed to speak about God. We're not supposed to speak about the Word of God and the Lord Jesus as a Savior and so on. And so because of my accent, I would often be invited to speak English in these schools. And so I would eventually, after lots of poetry and bits and pieces, come to the place where I'd say, would you like to hear some real Victorian English that isn't Shakespeare? Yes, oh yes. Many a time I would just take to them the 23rd Psalm, the 6th chapter of Matthew, the 15th of Mark, and so on, the 13th of 1 Corinthians, many other chapters. Just recite them to them. Just read them to them. Just share with them. Ask them if they understood what they meant. Have you ever heard a real old Elizabethan prayer? No, they hadn't heard that. Well, here's one. Our Father who art in heaven. There's Elizabethan English. On one occasion, a teacher came across to me afterwards, rather the principal of the school. I'd started off at the beginning of the day with one class. Then they'd asked me to go to different classes, and I ended up having an assembly just after lunch with some 2,000 students. And as I was sharing, at the end, the principal came to me. He said, till this time, I've doubted if God is. Now I know. Ah, but said I have something else to tell you. Now you know God is. You know that you instinctively know that He won't break His word. And He says that He will punish those that won't receive Him and won't come to Him. That He will cast them off. He'll simply ignore them and send them with Satan and his fallen angels. You know this instinctively. Whether you believe me or not, you know it in your heart. So you must be understanding that God so loved you that He sent Jesus Christ to die for you, that you would not be punished for sin, but that you might have everlasting life. Can you believe that? The man said, show me how. It was my joy that day to introduce him to the Lord Jesus. It's an interesting facet, but we must be understanding that the inclusive condition of believing that there is a God is to have a personal faith in that God. And we can only have that personal faith as we understand His personal expression of love, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In this area, let me share with you this, that it is the most It is not just a great mental activity that we get into, nor is it necessarily something that we want to do, but it is a human, natural activity of the soul. It doesn't take a lot of effort, but effort is required to disbelieve God. It doesn't take effort to believe in God. As a little boy, I believed God. For years, I believed God. I didn't know a time when I didn't believe God. And some of you are like that in this congregation. You always believed that there was a God. But something else more is required, that we believe that this God so loved this world, and He expressed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I must exercise my personal faith in this God. Back to verse 6. How does God reward? He rewards them that diligently seek Him. Diligently. Diligently means to investigate, as in the investigation of a crime. To demand of God, I will not let thee go lest thou bless me. Must be the expression of the heart. To desire is necessary. Jesus says if we will ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, doors large, new, and effectual shall be opened unto us. Jesus says this. Well, now, if He says that if I ask or seek or knock, He will open these doors and He will give me the answers, then it's for me to come knocking, pounding if necessary, demanding if necessary, but it's for me to come investigating God. Diligently, investigatingly discovering God. Now, I don't for one moment expect you to accept the conditions that Christians lay upon you, but I sure expect you to diligently seek God. The soul in need, the soul that is groping and grasping, the soul that is craving and caring and knocking, the soul that is seeking the living God cannot help but find God. Oh, sure, Satan will throw a counterfeit in your way, but if you're seeking the living God, you'll not miss Him. What proofs do we have? Well, Eliphaz was talking with Job, and he said to Job, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. And old Job cried from his heart, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Behold, I go forward, he is not there. I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, when he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. You and I need to understand that the human soul knows that experience. It knows that it looks for God, and somehow God seems evasive and elusive. Yet Job did find him, and he did say, I know in the midst of all this, my Redeemer liveth. Job had such an experience that he discovered through the very process of chasing after this seemingly elusive God, the very process that depressed him was the very process that found God. Elijah did the same. Elisha did the same. Daniel did the same. Joseph did the same. And all through the patriarchs of old, we come into the New Testament, the very thing that depressed Peter was the fact that Jesus was crucified, Jesus was buried, Jesus was risen. It depressed him. He was excited to discover Jesus, but now what? And he says in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, he turns to the other disciples and he says, now that Jesus is resurrected and all the glory seems to have departed, only we who know him intimately know of his resurrection for sure. The others speculate, and he by implication, he is depressed. not excited any longer about the resurrection. He is at this time depressed. What shall he do with his life? He was going to put it in the service of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Now this Jesus is crucified. Now this Jesus is buried. Now this Jesus, to confuse everything, is resurrected. And Peter can't cope. And he says, I go a-fishing. The other disciples, looking at Peter, knowing him to be a leader, they say, we also go with thee. We also go with thee. If you go. We also go with thee. And so we discover the disciples moving away, going back to their old trade, going back to their old employment, back, not on with Jesus, but back into the world. And it's as they get involved in their rowing, as they get involved in their fishing, as they cast their nets, as they row all night and find not a fish. It's there in the very depression that they discover the very presence of Jesus. Jesus stands on the seashore and he says, have you caught anything? No, they say, and we've toiled all night. Then said Jesus, cast your net in the other side. And John says, it's happened before. That's Jesus. Today you may be in a position where the depression is upon you. You've sought God in so many avenues. You've sought his peace that passeth understanding, and there's a great depression and a great confusion and a great longing and a great turmoil in your soul. My dear friend, hold on. Have this faith in God and you'll find him in the very thing that seems, where it seems that he is elusive. He's there. He will not break his word. Ask. Ye shall receive, seek, ye shall find, knock, it will be opened. He will keep his word. I share it with you in another way. It takes strenuous endeavor. It takes a certain agony by stress of the agony that Jesus suffered. We find he achieved for this world salvation. By his stripes are we healed. By the agony, listen to Psalm 69. We read in that 69th Psalm that he was lifted up. And as he was lifted up, the word says that the shame hath covered my face. Prophetically, the psalmist is speaking of Jesus. Why would shame cover the face? Because not of his sin, but the sin of the world, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. So many times we read in different volumes that people say Jesus broke off a broken heart. My dear friend, not so. But the reproaches of those that reproached God were fallen upon him. Those that would continue in sin, those reproaches were upon him. He dealt with everyone, with every single one. Our Lord Jesus bore in his body on the tree what we should have suffered. Instead, he died for you and me. Ask, seek, knock, pray. There's where we should be. The bird has a wing, the fish has a fin, and man has prayer. And man should learn not to faint, but to pray. Let's share another thing. There's the proof of testimonies. We have the proof of Job, of strenuous endeavor, bringing us nearer to God. We have this proof of testimonies. And I know that the word here tells us that Abraham became like the sand of the seashore because he had faith in God. Sarah was beyond the age of bearing children, yet the angel came and said, she shall bear a child. She laughed. Abraham believed. She bore a child. And though he never saw the sands of the seashore in Hebronic names, he never saw people throughout all the years. He didn't see that massive nation that was to be called Israel. Yet he believed it. Can you imagine Abraham today looking down from heaven and seeing through the ages of all the time since he walked on the face of this earth, all the children of Israel that have died and those that are alive today? Imagine him as the globe spins in one 24-hour orbit. Can you imagine he sees all the cemeteries and all the bits of dust that belong to all the children of Israel and those that throughout the whole world today are children of Israel? Can you imagine he sees all that? God kept his promise. It's all written here for you in this 11th chapter. If God kept his promise to Abraham, surely he's going to keep the promise of the man from Nazareth. He left, I believe, no doubt. And the proof of Jesus leaves no doubt in our minds nor in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us proof beyond a shadow of doubt. God intended men to believe, and he intended men to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He intended that men should believe that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He intended that we should be believing that he had sent his only begotten Son. God sent his Son. Don't miss it. Don't go home without understanding. If you believe God, then believe that he is and that he is in his Son. Believe it. Because God has expressed a great compassionate love. He has poured out great compassionate love to us in the likeness of his Son. He will answer you. He will reward those that will turn to his Son. And closer is he than breathing, closer than hand or foot, says one writer. And it's needful for you and I to be understanding that if I'll seek Jesus Christ, he will be found of me. If I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life, he will come into me. If I knock at heaven's door in the name of Jesus Christ, it will open to me, and God will pour out blessing that I cannot fathom, that I cannot contain in my mind. God has promised. He keeps his promise. You and I need to not exercise great effort, but to come in a type of silence. I am reminded of Thomas, how he stood somewhat arrogantly in the meeting with the disciples, and it's as if he stood almost carelessly, a little shaking of his head. I'll not believe till I take my finger and place it in the print of the nail, till I take my hand and place it into the slit in the side. And how that Jesus 8 days later appears, and he's in the very midst of them. And Jesus says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and thy hand. And Thomas falls upon his face. He has only one thing to say: my Lord, my God. Sooner or later, you and I will face Jesus Christ and we will cry, my Lord, my God. Some will cry too late. Some will be in time. Years ago, a hymn writer penned these words: life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Be in time. Be in time. To believe God is to wonder. To believe he is and is interested in me. Me. This God loves me. Look at John 3:16. God so loved the world. And instead of world, put your name in. God so loved me that he sent his Son to die for me. That if I be believing in him, I would find everlasting life. See it, for God is very concerned with me. What I have, what I eat, what I wear, where I live, who my friends are, how I keep his commandments, how I am with my amusements, whatever is occupying my time and me, God is concerned about. So concerned that after Jesus had ascended up into heaven, he said, tarry ye here till ye be endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God was in the Christian. And from that moment on, everybody believing in Christ knows that the Spirit of God dwells in him. Dwells, lives now in him. I share it with you in this way in closing. It's necessary for us to see that God has spoken unto us by his Son. He is the effulgence of his glory. He is the revelation of the great glory of God. And God has spoken unto us by his Son. God is not speaking in any other way. He doesn't grab the clouds and rip them open and shout down with an English accent and reply in an American. He doesn't speak in some old country language. He speaks to our hearts with the eternal language of the soul. And he says, be believing. Here is the effulgence of the glory that we beheld, his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These twins are inseparable. And they are glorious. The summary from Hebrews reminds us that as we beheld his glory or behold his glory, it is the very image of his substance. As you understand that Jesus Christ is God's Son, as you understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, as you understand that Jesus Christ is your hope of eternal life, as you understand that Jesus Christ is God's expression of love to you as an individual this day, and as you today receive him as your personal Savior and commit your life to him, my dear friend, you'll see God. He that hath seen me, said Jesus, hath seen the Father also. I and the Father are one. They are one. Isn't that lovely? See, no man hath seen God at any time and lived. But he can look at Jesus, who is the veil, if you like. He is the protection, if you like. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. It keeps me from seeing all the glory at once. It reveals to me through his word the glory as my mind and as my heart, as my soul develops in love and adoration and worship. He reveals to me what I can contain. And I see that in the Son is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. And my heart leaps with joy. Let me ask you and close like this. How are you with Jesus Christ today? Do you believe this God is and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Then are you diligently seeking? Because you become a Christian, don't stop seeking God. Be like the hart panting for the water brooks. Be longing for the living God. Yea, says the Scripture, the living God. And if you're yet to receive Christ as your personal Savior, here are the words. Come unto me, I will give you rest. My peace, said Jesus, I give to you. Not as the world gives, it always wants to take it back. The world's an Indian giver. My peace I give unto you. Give. Have you received that peace? Have you got that peace? Says the word, come unto me, and I will give you that peace. Let's pray. We are very grateful, our Father, for the loveliness of the word. We don't pretend to understand it all, but we know it's thy word. We know in the midst of it,
our souls are blessed. Even on the periphery of it, our souls are moved. This congregation this day, our Father, we ask that Thou would move on the face of the deep of our souls and the deep of our hearts, and that Thou would move our minds and hearts, that no matter what our ethnic background may be, no matter what our racial distinction might possibly be, that we will come and receive this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Help us to open our hearts, door widely open. Swing it open, Lord. We seek Thee, Thy face, O God, we seek. We ask, bless us now, for we'll not let Thee go till Thou bless us. We knock, for without Christ we die. We long to live. We knock at heaven's door and say, Lord, please, hear our knocking. Let our cry be coming unto Thee. Bless every person here. Whatever the need, meet it, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.